Invite you to open back up to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been talking a little bit about marriage for the last few messages. Pastor Greg and I both have done just two or three messages each about marriage. And what led to that was we're working through a series I have been in Malachi, that very small minor prophet at the very end of your Old Testament. And we got to a situation in chapter 2 there where the men were treating their wives treacherously and divorcing their wives. And they also were marrying pagan wives. And this is a very serious problem. And the Lord had a lot to say about that. So we thought it might be helpful to actually branch off of that and look at some well-known passages in the Scriptures about marriage so that we can have a better understanding for that, because we all need to be growing in Christ's likeness in this area for those of us that are married and for those of us who maybe are contemplating or hope to be one day. And we've seen an overarching thing in Malachi, the overarching theme of God's unchanging love, and the Lord continually reminding them of His unchanging love for them in this post-exilic period where they had come back from captivity around probably 430, 450 B.C. or so. And so we saw that theme repeated. What we're going to consider this morning is living the gospel in marriage. Everything we've talked about in the marriage relationship between believers, we've talked about how basically the gospel is the ruling factor in that. Your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, being born again, is how you can then have Christ-like love for your spouse and have a relationship with your spouse where you follow the Scriptures and where each one is more concerned about the other than they are themselves. Now, Peter wrote the letter to these believers who were suffering, as you saw a little bit of that in the context. And he wrote this in the first century A.D., that the Neronian persecution from Emperor Nero was either there or approaching very soon. And yes, the church had been persecuted in Jerusalem by the Jewish leaders, but now it's actually going to turn into something that's government-sponsored, if you will, in the Roman Empire. And so Peter writes to these believers, as we saw in chapter 2, about basically how their relationship with God, their relationship with Christ, being born again, that basically impacts their relationship with other people, even if they're suffering in the middle of that. Look in 2:13 real quick. Let's look at these key texts. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake for every human institution. There we had the idea of willing submission. Look over in 2:18. They had the institution of slavery then. And it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Go over to chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And we see husbands, as we saw in Ephesians 5, husbands show submission to their wives by preferring their wives above themselves in Christ-like love. Go to chapter 5 in 1 Peter, in verses 5 and 6. Here we have the idea again, a little bit different wording. It says, you younger men, likewise be subject, same word, to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. So as in Ephesians 5, the life of the believer is one of mutual submission for the glory of God. This is a display of the gospel, not only in the church, but outside the church, as Peter comments here. So what we're going to consider this morning, Lord willing, is the theme of living the gospel in marriage. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom You sent, Lord, as a perfect sacrifice to take our sin upon Himself and satisfy Your wrath. And Lord, because of simple faith in Him, Lord, You have made us new creations. You have given us Your Spirit. You have given us Your Word. And Lord, we know that all the commands in Scripture we see, even the ones we're going to consider this morning, Lord, with those are Your infinite grace and mercy and help and compassion. And so, Lord, we come to You this morning, Lord, to ask You to help us to grow from Your Word. Lord, help us to examine ourselves in light of Your Word. And Lord, we ask that You will change us to be more like the Lord Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to consider four points this morning. The first one I want you to see in this idea of living the gospel in marriage is the wife's submissive witness. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says in the same way, recalling back this idea of submission he's talked about in chapter 2, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Again, this idea, this word submission is the same word we saw in Ephesians 5, the same word we saw in Ephesians 5:23, where all believers are supposed to submit themselves to one another. Here we have a specific situation. Again, we've reviewed this already. The wife is not inferior to the husband. The wife is not less spiritual, less intellectual, anything like that. Basically, this is God's order in marriage. And so what we have here is we see basically the wife's role is that of willing submission to her husband. Now, what's unusual about this situation is, as compared to Ephesians 5, is here Peter's actually giving extra encouragement for a wife who may have a husband that is an unbeliever. Look what it says in the second part of chapter 3, verse 1. So that even if any of them, the husbands, are disobedient to the word, and that word disobedient is strong. It means basically that the husband of this unbelieving wife has basically decided he is not going to believe the scripture. Now you got to remember the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman world, you know, mostly in a family, obviously both husband and wife would be pagans. They would worship various gods from the pantheon, from the Greco-Roman world. And so here you could have had a situation where, you know, the missionaries come and they preach, or they, you know, they hear the gospel. And so the wife has believed the gospel. And so now her allegiance is to Christ. And she is a follower of Jesus Christ. And this can be a difficulty for her. And so basically, Peter is basically giving her encouragement that basically there's a way God can use her in her role as a wife, as a godly wife, to show Christ-likeness in that marriage relationship, even with an unsaved husband, so that husband can be won to the gospel without the wife basically nagging him or anything like that. Now, the woman's duty to be submissive does not depend on him being a believer. And this context shows us that it's because of God's order. And God can use her submissive spirit to work in the heart of the husband so that this husband can actually be won to Christ without a word from the wife. And certainly that is very instructive for us. And if you have a believing husband, if you're married, and I'm speaking to you wives, and your husband is a believer, you have so much to be thankful for. I know maybe he's not everything he should be, and he's certainly not perfect. We're all growing in Christ. But I think as you see Peter's instructions here to a wife who has an unbelieving husband, it's something, if you have a believing husband, you can pray for. Or if you're a wife who has an unbelieving husband, or even a husband that's being disobedient to the Scriptures, this is something that can be an encouragement to you. Now, the wife, look at the wife's behavior, what we see in verse 2. We see here she is chaste. Now that means pure. She wants to do what is right and what's pleasing to the Lord. Also, her behavior is respectful. Now, that word respectful, translated here in the New American Standard, has the idea of fear. And really what a lot of the commentators think is this really her respect for God, her fear of the Lord. In other words, her righteous behavior, her purity, her dependence on Christ, her desire to please Christ, basically her fear of the Lord, if you will, that reverential fear of wanting to please a God is something that's used in her daily life in the Lord. Also, she wants to do what is right. If you look down in verse 2, she actually wants to do something that is right. Now, turn over to Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We have some other admonishment here that Paul had for women in the church there. It says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So here again we have the same situation where the wife's testimony and the wife's role as a godly wife is actually used to honor the Lord and honor the word. Now let's talk about something else here. Another aspect of the wife living the gospel in marriage is that is of the wife's inner beauty. Let me read verses 3 and 6. Peter continues with instructions to the ladies here. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling the Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by inner fear. Peter here is continuing with some instructions regarding beauty and appearance. And certainly in this context, Peter is not saying it's wrong for ladies to look nice or even wear jewelry or have nice hair. The reason we know that is if you look in the last part of verse 3, he refers to putting on dresses. So if you said it's wrong for ladies to wear jewelry, it will be wrong for ladies to wear dresses. And of course, we know that's not true. And so what the translators did in the version I have here, the New American Standard, the translators say your adornment must not be merely external. So what is Peter doing here? Peter, with this whole idea of the wife's character and the wife's role as a believing wife in the home, particularly a home maybe where the husband is an unbeliever, basically what he's trying to get them to see is basically what's most important is what's on the inside. It's not what's on the outside. A woman who was a believer and had an unsaved husband maybe, you know, might try to win him over with, you know, with the kind of dress and things like that. And we'll talk a little more about what happened in the Roman world in this period. It's very interesting. Now, her adornment basically is talking about her outside appearance. Her appearance basically must not be merely external. Then he gives us some examples in verse 3. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. Now, this word adornment is the same word we get cosmetics from, the Greek word. It has to do with order and things like that. And certainly there's nothing wrong with a woman appearing beautiful on the outside. The Bible even mentions several women who were noted for their beauty. So let's see what Peter's actually talking about. Braiding of the hair is not just a normal braid, but it's basically a fancy hairdo that was fashionable among the Roman women of the day. I don't have the quotes here. I read them when I was doing some studying, but basically some of the more wealthy women in the Roman Empire, I mean, they had hairdos that were just, I mean, people wrote about them. Some of the men wrote about them. They were so kind of over the top, if you will. And this idea of gold jewelry, not only we're talking about, you know, extensive gold chains and bracelets around their necks and arms and fingers and ankles and from their ear, but also even golden nets to hold these extravagant hairdos in place. So that's kind of what we're looking at if we go back in the first century in the Roman world. So again, what is Peter saying here? He's saying the most important thing about a wife and her role as living the gospel is not her external appearance. I mean, that's great to have to look nice and things like that. Nothing wrong with jewelry and wearing nice hair and cosmetics and things like that. But basically what Peter's saying is that shouldn't be the emphasis, because that's not the most important thing about any person. What's on the outside is what's on the inside. Now, this phrase in the very end, putting on dresses, could be a little confusing. Basically, what he's talking about here is putting on many different types of dresses. It means dressing for show, putting too much attention on the outward appearance. And, of course, all these show that any person, and here women, can pay too much attention to their external appearance. And it could be it's because they want someone to notice them. Now, what should be beautiful about a woman is what's on the inside. Look in verse 4. Peter says, but let it be, in other words, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality. Now that word imperishable means incorruptible. It refers to something that's unfading. It's a word that's used that way in the New Testament. Now compare external beauty. External beauty fades. It doesn't last forever. It's just part of life. We get older, we age, our bodies decay. You know, we don't look the same in our 50s as we did in our 20s. But so Peter's saying, let the emphasis on the ladies here, on these believing wives, even with unbelieving husbands, let it be on the inside, something that's imperishable. Why is it imperishable? Because that inner quality, that spiritual quality she has, comes from God. It has nothing to do with her age. It has nothing to do with her appearance. It comes from the Holy Spirit inside of her and working in her and her responding to the Word. Of course, this is true for any person. Man or woman, married, unmarried, no matter what age, our relationship with God should be the most important thing, not just our external appearance. Now, Peter talks more about this inner quality and talks about her being gentle. And we're going to look at some examples in a moment of this word. This is not something just for women. This is something that all believers are supposed to have, but also a quiet spirit. And this doesn't mean, of course, that you can't speak, but basically it means a quiet disposition, not noisy, not boisterous, not always, you know, having the last say in everything. It's a spirit which bears disturbances created by others, but doesn't create disturbances. Now, what is the Lord's comment on this in the last part of verse 4? All these things we just talked about, this inner beauty, these spiritual qualities of this of the wife, are precious in the sight of God. And precious means it's of great worth to God. So here we have a contrast between ostentatious dress and hair and jewelry and all these things that could happen in the Roman world at this time. And basically Peter's saying to these wives, especially the ones who don't have believing husbands, he's saying, listen, let your beauty be what Christ is doing on the inside of you. That is the most important thing. And that is what the Lord will use in the life of your husband. We go down verses 5 and 6, Peter even encourages the wives to follow the example of Sarah. And I won't reread those, but some of the same ideas we've already talked about. But if you look in the last part of verse 6, we have some interesting places there. He talks about, basically, if you have become her children, in other words, following the example of Sarah, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So again, Peter is encouraging the ladies here, these women, these wives, these godly wives. He's basically encouraging them, listen, you're in a difficult situation if your husband's not a believer. And he's still worshiping pagan gods, and you're now part of the church. And you know, this basically could impact your home. And so the Lord wants you not to nag your husband or anything like that. He wants you to the most beautiful thing about you to be your inner Christian character. And then he refers to the example of Sarah and talks about basically having courage, if you will, to do the right thing, even in difficult circumstances. So he's encouraging them not to have fear. Now, some of these key words we looked at. Let's look at the word gentle, which we saw a while ago. Matthew 5:5, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes there, the Lord says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Christian gentleness is not just for women. It's for all believers. We should all have a gentle spirit. The Lord said that should be characteristic of all citizens of the kingdom. Look what the Lord said of Himself being gentle. Look what He said in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So there we have, basically, the wife's inner beauty. Now I'm amazed, and there's three ladies in our home, so I'm kind of familiar with some of the importance of looking nice and things like that. But I'm amazed when you go, you know, if you go into a department store like Macy's or something, and you go on a certain floor, what's the whole area when you go in there? It's cosmetics, right? It's amazing. It's a huge industry. And certainly a woman can spend, again, there's nothing wrong with that. But what Peter's talking about here is spending so much time on external appearances and not having a concern over growing Christ-likeness, which is the most important thing for any of us, not just the ladies, but also the men, and we'll get to the guys in a little bit. And you know what? For you ladies who would like to be married one day, a godly man, a man who is truly after God's heart, who loves the Scriptures, the kind of man perhaps you would like to attract, should be attracted to a woman who is truly beautiful on the inside and not just on the outside. And then a note to parents, for those of us who are raising girls. You know, we need to be sure we instruct them on these principles about the inside, about their relationship with God. And yes, looking nice is okay, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the focus and the emphasis shouldn't be on the external. It should be on your walk with the Lord. That is the most important thing. So here we have a wife lives out the gospel in marriage through her inner beauty. Now, let's look at the men. 2 points for the men. Let's look at verse 7. I'll read verse 7. We'll have 2 points in verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, referring back to this previous idea of submission, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will be not hindered. Again, what we're doing here again is shining God's Word on marriage, because as we looked at in other messages, there are so many wrong ideas in the world about what marriage is and about what love is and about what the role of the husband and wife is. There's just so much confusion and things like that. And you know, God created marriage. God created man and woman. We looked at that when we looked at Genesis 2 a few weeks ago. And so here we have more instruction. So we as men, just like as I was talking to the ladies a while ago, we as men need to know these scriptures about what God wants us to be as husbands. This should be something we should be able to recite. This is something we should turn to frequently. This is something we should be instructing the young men in our homes about as they grow older. They should see the young men in our home and the young women in our home should see this manifested in our relationships with our spouses, so they're not just hearing it from me or Pastor Greg or Pastor Ward in a Sunday school class or Bible class at school. They're actually seeing it lived out. And so here we have some instructions for the husbands. Now, first one is, you husbands in the same way, and here's the command, live with your wives. And then a modifier for the command with a prepositional phrase, in an understanding way. Now, live means more than being under the same roof. We talk about it that way, but that's not what the Greek word means here. This word, first of all, is present tense. This should be the pattern of life for a husband. He should dwell with his wife. Literally, it means to dwell. He should live with his wife in companionship, and it should be continuous. Basically, his habit of life should be dwelling with his wife in an understanding way. Or as the King James says, which is a nice literal translation, according to knowledge, literally what it says in the Greek text. It means to dwell with. It means being at home with his wife. Pastor Ward wrote an article about this in a theological journal years ago. And basically, Pastor Ward said this. He says it means to dwell with, be at home with his wife, having a close companionship. So men, we need to examine ourselves in light of this and see if this is what we're doing with our wives. The prepositional phrase that modifies the command basically says, according to knowledge or an understanding way. Now, I had someone make a comment to me last week. I alluded to this last week in the message, and someone made a comment to me at the door going out about, you know, that's a good try. You know, like, you guys, maybe you'll learn about wives one of these days. But you know what? For men, this is not an option. You know, if we say, you know, I can never understand my wife, you know, God's answer is you must. It's not an option. Not that you're ever going to arrive, just like in any relationship, you're always learning more about the other person. That should definitely be the case for the closest human relationship on the planet, and that is marriage of a man and woman. But here is a clear command in Scripture. This is basically a verb that is a command in the Greek text that says we are to continually live with our wives according to knowledge. The husband-wife relations must be ruled by knowledge. This knowledge comes from common sense. It comes, first of all, from what the Scriptures say about marriage, what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. If you want to know how to be a godly husband, how to understand your wife, how to love your wife the way Christ loves the church, and all those things, there's no way to do that apart from being in the Word. Now look at the next part in verse 7. It says, with someone weaker. Now certainly both men and women are weak in the Lord's service, but women are weaker. And there are certain ways to take that. Let me give you a couple options. I think they're all true. One, obviously, is physically weaker, and that is true. In almost all cases, the woman is weaker physically than the husband. She's certainly not weaker spiritually. She's not weaker intellectually. She is no less in the sight of God, as we'll see at the end of this verse. But also, think about this. As a wife fulfilling her role to you husbands, your wife fulfilling her role to her husband, basically placing herself under your leadership, she has placed herself in that position. And so part of your dwelling with her according to knowledge in an understanding way is realizing her role and her role as following your leadership, and everything you do with her should keep that in mind. You should be fulfilling your role of loving her as Christ loved the church and dwelling with her in an understanding way, literally according to knowledge. Everything you do in your home, in your family, you should understand what she is doing in following your leadership, and that should be foremost in your mind. Also, women are certainly more vulnerable to abuse in general. And this may be true in different situations. And of course, the Lord is not asking a woman to stay in an abusive situation. But basically, what he's doing is placing the responsibility on the men here that part of their love for their wives is to understand their wives. And we'll talk about that, what that means more. One commentator put it this way, Heber, an excellent commentator on 1 Peter, he explained it this way. He said, the husband should always be trying to better know his wife's desires, goals, frustrations, strengths, weaknesses in the physical, emotional, and spiritual realms. And Dr. Hebert's a real blessing in this book, and I would recommend you obtain a copy of that if you can. Now, we've seen in nature shows on TV, I saw one time where some university students were up in the mountains and basically they were observing animals in the wild. These little animals I can't remember what kind of animal it was, but it was in another country. And they were burrowing holes in the hillside. And these students spent hours and days out there observing these animals, you know, in a scientific fashion. And they were there for one reason. That was to gain more knowledge about these animals. And for a husband, there are so many things that are important to your wife that may not be important to you. You've grown up in a different home. You have different tastes and different likes, different interests, different backgrounds, different strengths, different weaknesses. And these things can lead to division if they're not handled spiritually. But yet, when a marriage begins, basically, guys, our job is to understand our wives. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes patience on both parts. Men have the capacity to learn and observe a great deal about many things. Think about how well you're interested in your hobby, whether it's hunting or fishing or golf or exercise or woodworking. You know, you check out articles online, you read books, you buy books, you practice to get better at it. You're devoted to it, you want to be the best you can. You know, we need to have that kind of dedication to dwelling with our wives. According to knowledge, it takes listening. It takes asking questions. It takes remembering things. And really, it takes Christ-like love and humility, which we looked at in Ephesians 5 last week. And again, some people say that a man can never understand a woman. The Lord says you must. And again, ladies, be patient with us while we work on this endeavor. But here again, we have a lot of responsibility for a godly husband. And for anyone contemplating marriage or wanting to think about marriage or something like that, you know, you need to keep these principles in mind as well. Because you could be in this situation, you know, with the Lord's help one day, and the Lord wants you to have a blessed marriage. Lastly, the husband is to live out the gospel in marriage by honoring his wife. Look in verse 7, the last part. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Here again, it's continual action. It should be a pattern of life. The husband's relationship with his wife should be such that he continually dwells with her and lives with her in close companionship in an understanding way, understanding her. And he's continually assigning or bestowing honor on his wife, which is literally what the word means. He's to honor her, realizing that she is also a believer. Look in the last part of verse 7. And show her honor. How? As a fellow heir of the grace of life. Your wife is a child of God. If she's a believer and you're a believer, you're both children of God. You're both heirs of the grace of life. One is no greater than the other in God's sight. You both walk with the Lord. You both read the Scriptures. You both depend on the Lord. You're both growing in grace. All these wonderful things. Husband and wife should be doing this together because they are both joint heirs of the grace of life. So the husband needs to realize that. Imagine this, guys. This is a convicting thought. Have you ever treated your wife in a way you would not treat another lady in the congregation? Now just think about that. You know, have we ever been harsh and unkind and unloving and said things we shouldn't say? And of course we have. We need to ask for forgiveness when we do that. And our wives need to be quick to forgive us. But, you know, we have this idea that, you know, like Paul has specific instructions for Timothy how he was to treat other women in the congregation. You know, the younger women as believers, the older women like their mothers. And so, you know, in other words, there's this mutual respect and honor and mutual submission that all believers in God's church should have for one another. And that's basically amplified in the marriage relationship. Instead of it being something taken for granted and trampled upon, instead it should be evidence and a demonstration of Christ's relationship with His church. And again, this honor should be seen in how a husband cares for his wife because they trust the same Savior. Now, look in the last part of verse 7. We're almost finished. It says, so that, in other words, the reason and result of this in the text is so that your prayers will not be hindered. And this word, not be hindered, basically means to throw an obstacle in the way. It's been even used in the ancient world to describe to cut up a road to where normal passage is not possible. It's to throw obstructions down, to block something where normal course is not possible. And so basically what Peter's saying here is your horizontal relationship with your wife, husbands, impacts your relationship with God. They're not isolated. They're not islands. They're not disconnected. They're inherently connected. Why is that? Because your wife is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Peter's showing us that if a man does not love his wife as Scripture commands, he really doesn't have the right kind of relationship with God that he should have. The husband should love his wife as this verse commands, as both are going spiritually and have free access to God. And if something does come between them, and it will because we're all sinners, they confess it to each other and forgive one another right away and carry on. Bestowing honor on your wife. Bestowing honor so that your prayers are not hindered. I once read in a book one time, on a book on a similar subject to this. This is years ago. I read this. Basically, a man's teenage son was basically disrespecting his wife. And the father did not say, "Don't talk to your mother that way." Instead, the father said, "Don't talk to my wife that way." Interesting difference. He's basically showing this young man who's sprouting his wings a little bit, maybe too much. He's saying, look, this woman is my wife first before she's your mother. And I bestow her honor, and you will too. And that was a good lesson he taught him. And if some men will give more honor to their boss at work and to their friends at work, and they'll be at work all day and get along with people and, you know, submit themselves, endure all kind of pressure and frustration and things like that. And if something happens between them when they leave work and get to the house, and they come in with their wife and it could be harsh and unkind and things like that. And we all struggle with these things. And when we do, we need to come back to the Word and be saturated with Christ's love for us so that we can have the right kind of love for our spouse. And keep short accounts with God. When we realize we've sinned against the Lord. I use that phrase all the time. It's so true in our families. We have to deal with offenses and be reconciled and not hold things over. Because that's not what God wants to do with us. That's why He sent Jesus. To initiate reconciliation between sinners who are infinitely lower than God. And infinitely more sinful. But yet Jesus Christ came to die for sinners like us so that we can be reconciled to Him through the death of Christ. And if we are believers in our marriages, that reconciliation, that love we don't deserve should affect our relationships at home. And Peter has instructions for that here. Also, applying it to our children as well. One way that children learn to honor their mother is to see their father honor his wife. How can a man punish his children for talking in an unkind way to his mother when possibly he may do the same thing? I know these are convicting thoughts. And I know we all struggle with these things. Again, a Christian family is not a perfect family. It's where people are forgiven, and they're forgiven by God, and they forgive each other. Now, closing in some application. Since we looked at wives and husbands, let's look at some application for the wives. Or for those who maybe would like to be married one day. Just like always, focus on your relationship with God. Your time in the Word, your time in prayer, you being renewed in the spirit of your mind, the Lord will use you to be a blessing and to show Christ-like love in His Spirit to your husband, even if he's not a believer, as we've seen in Peter's admonitions. Secondly, focus on the eternal, not on what's temporary. Again, nothing wrong with the temporary. It's part of life. But those things shouldn't be the most important thing. That shouldn't be what we spend all of our time and all of our energy on. Instead, it should be the eternal, our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Realize the power of your example. There's so many things that we teach in our relationships, in our homes, even in our congregation here, by what we do and how we do it, not just what we say. Wives, as you grow in Christ, the Lord will use you in that way for your husband, for his edification, and for your children as well. Realize the power of your example. Now for the husbands. I can't let you guys off, okay? Pursue truly knowing your wife. We could have a whole message on this. We're all learning. People are different. Different personalities, different backgrounds. But when you take a vow, you take a covenant vow, as we looked at in Malachi and we looked at in Genesis, and Pastor Greg explained to us in one of his messages. When you take a covenant vow to live with a woman and love her until you take your last breath, you have signed up for this responsibility. And it's a wonderful thing. And there's things, wives, certainly you can do to help your husbands in this. Explain things. Talk to things. Don't say, well, you should know that. Why should they know that? Here's a command. They have to learn it. They're not born knowing about you and what you like and your strengths and weaknesses or even any differences between men and women. And so, again, this goes back to communication, which we've talked about in this whole series. It's just a foundation for all of this, is being able to communicate and discuss things and explain things. Bestow honor on your wife. Realize her relationship with God. Think about your wife the way God sees your wife. Because He sees her like He sees you. You're not any better than she is. You're not more spiritual. You're both children of God. And again, of course, we need to instill this in our children as well. And do all this so that your prayers are not hindered. There's a disconnect. Just being very practical, there's a disconnect between me maybe going in, I'm going to make up an example here, me going into my office in the morning, let's say this morning, to review my message with some coffee, and I am sinning against my wife. That's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. To even get up here and explain God's Word. And again, even as pastors and elders, we're not perfect. We certainly aren't. We're growing in grace too. But for me to come to God's Word and pray over a message and meditate on it and things like that, and at the same time offended my wife and sinned against her and not made that right, that is wrong. And so, guys, we need to think about this. We need to think about how our relationship with our wife, as the text says, impacts our relationship with God. Now again, just as we always say, we are here to try to be a help and a blessing to you. And we're all growing in grace, and we all need the Lord's help, and we all need His Word for these topics, and we all need each other. We need to pray for each other. We really do. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our young people. We need to pray for our young couples. You know, this is an area of Christian growth that just impacts so many areas. And again, God's Word, the Lord does not leave us without direction. He has given us His inspired Word. It's authoritative. It's powerful. He's given us His Spirit to illumine the Word to us and encourage us and help us. The Lord has not left us alone. He's with us every step of the way. And by the Lord's grace, may we all continue to grow in our marriages in a way that lives out the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord, we are convicted by what You have told us through Peter's words. But Lord, where You always bring instruction, Lord, You give help. And Lord, we confess to You that in our marriages we need Your help. We are sinful people. Even though, Lord, we may be born again and have Your Spirit, we still live in this sinful flesh. Lord, we are not completely separated from the presence of sin in our own lives. And so, Lord, we ask as we look at our Christian growth that we will focus on our relationship with our spouse. And Lord, You'll help us to think biblically in all of our relationships, especially in our marriage. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to those around us. Lord, help us to pray for them. Help us to be the right kind of examples by Your grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.